have thoroughly enjoyed and appreciated being able to be a part of this, and it is it's just a reminder again that we can't have enough times like this as men together to encourage and to strengthen. I strongly suspect that if this continues on, God will just use it more and more. I know that our participation in these types of men's retreat in the churches where I have pastored have been nothing but a blessing, and have helped not only the men in the church but the churches in general of knowing each other, praying for one another, and cooperating with one another. So it has been a tremendous blessing. I'm glad. I know when themes are assigned, you think, oh man, you know, the guy's going to get there before I do, but it has just been tremendous, and I mean, my heart has been blessed. I was a little concerned. I've never met Dr. Ketchum, but I've heard of him. I've seen his books all over the place. As a matter of fact, I have a couple of his books in my office. And so one of my concerns was that I would, because I feel like, you know, that sometimes when I read, I feel like originality is just the ability to conceal your sources. And so I thought, oh man, I hope that I haven't been preaching some of his messages so long that I believe that they're mine. And so because normally when I steal a guy's material, you know, the first time I will say it has been said, and then I ultimately get to the place where, but I've always believed. But I try at least the first time to give them credit before that. I remember I was in a preacher's conference one time, and the whole conference was on preaching and developing messages and everything. And this one fellow got up, and I mean, it was really good, but he was talking about, I mean, it's just work to get a message and to be faithful to the Word of God and prepare to preach it. And he compared it to giving birth. He said, he was really a good, and anyway, he said, it's like a seed is planted, the seed of the Word of God. And then you begin to work on it and pray and the beginning develop, and the seed begins to develop and it gets larger and larger until the finally it's time to to deliver it, like, you know. And I'm sweating. I'm sweating and I'm thinking, oh man. Finally, I've come to the conclusion that that's the reason I opt for adoption. And so, but anyway, it's a blessing, and I'm telling you, praise the Lord for the men that are here and taking the time out, and it'll make a difference. It'll make a difference. It has already in my life been a blessing and a conviction. And so this I want to talk about. Here's what we're going to look at this session. We're going to take a look at church. The matter of church. When I got saved, I could not get, when I first got saved, I could not get enough church. And since that time, I mean, I know I have times trying to stay awake in services, I think, at times. And this has been a grueling schedule as far as I'm concerned at my age. And so if during even this message right now, if someone next to you dozes off in the middle of the message and everything, have the decency to leave them alone and let them get caught up on their sleep. I think that I love everything about church and I like all kinds of meetings that you have. I remember a young guy in our church in Illinois got saved, and I mean, his life was just what a testimony. And he was involved in everything. He was a great witness on the job. He was a construction worker. And yet I noticed that as we were, I noted his name was Gary, and I noticed that Gary, he was faithful to everything, couldn't wait to get to church, but he never came on a midweek service. And so finally I just asked him, I said, Brother Gary, just why don't you come to church? Why don't you come to midweek service? He said, we have a midweek service? You forget that new converts are dumb as a rock about everything that we go through. And he said, we have a midweek service? And I said, as a matter of fact, we do. We meet every Wednesday night. He said, that's wonderful. He said, Pastor, I've thought for a long time we need to have more services than we are having. And so, but we live in a day and age now that it's kind of going the opposite direction, where people who claim to be Christians who are dedicated and love the Lord, who will minimize the importance of church. And you hear things, and for many, many years, you know, we've been involved in the church starting and the church restoring, and I would read a lot of books concerning that, but you know what, the ones you read now are not worth reading, because it's just exactly like has been preached before, is that we're supposed, that the way that they approach things, most of it is that we need to cut down on the amount of services and the length of the services and the intensity of them, and just kind of fit in with what will happen. And yet, that is not what God has to say. And we are not to. But I hear things like this all the time. Now is that you don't have to go to, you know, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. That's true, technically. But if you want to be an obedient, growing Christian, you do. And because God says, and we're going to get there in a little bit, forsake not the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is. Some of the books that I have read in the recent past, but I don't have them anymore, is that, you know, really what needs to take place is that church is so out of date and antiquated that it needs a radical makeover, and I even read one where it says that church is on its way out. One of the statements I heard not too long ago, where a guy said this, you know what, preacher? He said, church. He said, Jesus, yes. Church, no. How ridiculous. I mean, if Jesus, to separate Jesus from the church would be like separating a head from a body, a building from its foundation. And so, and people will, though, generally, especially when they're talking to preachers, they will generally agree with the importance of church in general. Like that, when I've gone to churches and I'm now the new pastor, and I'll go out knocking doors and stuff. And I remember one in Illinois in particular. I was out knocking doors, and I asked the person. I said, "Do you go to church?" "Oh, yes, we do." And I'd been there for several months. "Oh, yes, we do." I said, "I'm curious, where do you go to church?" Well, they told me my church, where I was pastor, and said, "That's our church." And I said, "Well, that's wonderful. Who's the pastor over there now?" And I said, "Who is your pastor?" They said, "I can't think of his name." And then they said, "Honey, what's the pastor's name at the church?" And I said, "Well, let me just introduce you to him. It's me." And if that's your church, sure like to see you there. But people will, in general, they will agree with that church attendance, and especially in the area where I live in, where there's so much infant baptism and things like that. So that, I mean, immediately people, and they get frantic that when a baby is born, we got to have that baby christened. I mean, we've got to have that baby baptized. And then I get calls all the time of, we were wondering if we could rent your facilities or use your facilities because we want to have a church wedding. And they don't have a church, but they would like to rent one so that they could have a church, And then, sometimes along that line is I'll have people call that I've never heard of before and say we would like to use the church for a funeral. We want it to be a church funeral. So I kind of put this down. It's when a baby is baptized, when people are getting married, and then when they're being buried. I wrote this down. It's good for. Use alliteration and things to remember this thing. And so here are the three times people think it is important: when you're hatched, and then when you're matched, and then when you're dispatched. So the first time you go to church under those circumstances, first time you go, you get water thrown in your face. And then the second time, you get rice thrown in your face. And then the final time, you get dirt thrown in your face. And yet God takes a different attitude where God says this concerning this matter of church, forsake not. Forsake not the assembling. And God is not talking about church attendance. He is talking about assembly. You know, we're not too far removed from Christmas, and most men who have children have seen that word before, assembly. And that is assembly in the sense of this. You bought a tricycle or something else, and it says assembly required, no tools needed. Simple assembly required. But it doesn't take you very long to realize this is kind of a chore to get this thing put together. But unless it is assembled together, it is of no value. And God is not talking about just showing up on the premises when he talks about church. As a matter of fact, the word church means to assemble. And to assemble, it means not to just show up, check it off my list. It means to be a part of. To be a part of. And so look with me. We're going to look at God's purposes for church. But look with me, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 19. And in verse number 19, God says this. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance. And as we read through this, notice the reoccurring words, let us, let us. It is something that God says, this is what we do collectively. This is what we assemble together for. And it says in verse 22, so let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Again, verse number 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. Going to verse number 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not in the text, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is, but much more as you see the day approaching. And so God says this. Why is it in this passage of Scripture when God says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is? God is infinitely logical and reasonable. And God never does anything to just fill up time and space. God has a purpose for what he does in our lives. What are, in this passage of Scripture that we just read, then we can find out what are God's purposes for us to have church? What is God's purpose for you and I to meet together every week? And God says, and as you see the day approaching, it wouldn't hurt to meet together even more, and to assemble more. Number one is this. Why do we meet together? To worship God. Number one is that we meet together on the first day of the week, and it is designed for Jesus. This, they didn't make this up. It's called the Lord's Day. It is the day that we are to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to worship God. The day and age that we live in, there is so much confusion about worship. As a matter of fact, you hear these two things all the time related to church and things, praise and worship. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with either one of those things, because they are good biblical. They are good biblical term, but it's almost where they've been compressed together, and that they go together, of praise and worship. And yet they are completely different, because we have just about reduced praise and worship down to having a feeling or an emotion. And sometimes that's the way we rate a church service when we've been there, is how do I feel after the service? And man, I mean, if the preacher knocked it out of the ballpark and stayed within his time limit, and we get out on time, then we say, man, we've had a good worship service today. But if the preacher can't kind of keep your attention and the singing wasn't really good and everything, then we say, man, I'm glad that that's over with. And as a preacher, I would like to say this. There are some times when no one in the building is more relieved that the message is over with than the preacher himself. Because for some reason, something happened between Saturday night when you put the final touches on this thing, and then Sunday morning when you get up to preach it, and you get up there and get your foot caught in a lard bucket and you couldn't get it out if you tried, and you can see people whispering to one another going, where's he going with this? I don't know. And I'm thinking, and neither do I. I just need to find a spot and land this thing. And it's like the guy that fell down the steps when he got up and he said, I'm glad that that's over with. And people leave the service saying, man, that was a very good worship service today. Really, if we understand. Listen, praise. Praise is an emotional response to God. Praise is me expressing my thanks to God for what he has done. But worship is much higher than. It's not an emotional response. It is not a feeling or an experience that I had. Worship is this. Worship is me expressing my love to God because of who he is, not because of what he's done. And as a matter of fact, worship defines itself if we want to find out the essence of worshiping God. The word worship is a compound word. It has two words put together, worth and ship. It just means this. It is me telling God how much he is worth to me. It is me expressing to God how much he is worth to me. So if you want a good working definition of what it means, of what it is to worship God, it just simply means this. It means, God, this is how much you're worth to me. I am going to put you first. And I am going to give you my best. That's how much you're worth to me. You know, and so when we show up to church, then we should show up to worship God. The focus is on God, and not what the focus is on God, and it's not on me. It is my opportunity when I go to church to demonstrate how much God means to me. And that means, and in this passage, he says, now how are we to approach this? He says, listen, how do we worship? We are to draw nigh unto God according to this passage of Scripture. We go to church to draw nigh unto God. He says, having our bodies washed and cleansed and prepared. Not showing up, well, because I've stayed up half the night watching the late show and the late, late show and the creature feature, and we show up bleary-eyed and look like we've combed our hair with a firecracker this morning, and we show up, plop down, and plop down in the seat and say, okay, big boy, you got your work cut out for you today. You know, God says, no, that's not the preacher's job. Our job is to show up with our hearts prepared to worship God. But God also says that it is something that we do together. You know, when we do come, he says over and over again in this passage of Scripture, let us. You know, it means this. It is something that we do together. Church is where we assemble together and we corporately worship God, but we do it together in a way of saying, God, this is how much that you mean to me. God, I am going to give you my best, and I am going to put you first, and I am going to put you first there. Well, that means this, that God, when it comes time, how can we, as a matter of fact, we'll get to there a little later on, where God says when the whole church comes together and we worship together and we worship God together, that it literally influences other people in a service. I mean, that corporately we make a difference. Does it make a difference when we sing together and we sing as unto the Lord and not? Can it make a difference? I remember a church in Illinois that we went there were 17 people, and that we had an auditorium big enough to seat 600 people. And they would scatter themselves out everywhere, and we were like a couple of marbles rolling around in a shoebox, and to try to have a song service, and we didn't have a good pianist, and to have a song service was just, I personally would be glad when it was over with. But there was an old boy that came from, we had nuclear power plants all around us, and there was an old boy that came from Louisiana. His name was Tony DuPaz. He was a Cajun from the word go. And anyway, he was there to work in the power plants, and he came to church. Tony had a rough background. He was a bouncer in bars on Bourbon Street, and he got saved. And so we would be singing, and he sounded funny anyway because of the way that he talked with that French brogue that was there, and then he had a lisp on top of that. But he loved Jesus from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And so we would be singing, and I would be watching Tony. He would always sit on the front row. And so he would get to singing, and then he always had to have a pair of little reading glasses hanging on his nose. And so he would start singing, and sometimes Tony was, and we weren't charismatic, but there would be times when Tony would just kind of close his eyes and he'd just be singing, and he was singing unto the Lord, and he didn't know anybody else was around. He was there letting the Lord know how much he loved him. And so, but I would notice this about him ever so often. When he'd get kind of caught up in a song and the message of the song and singing the hymns, he would all of a sudden the volume would get elevated a little bit, and then there would be times when something in the song just triggered it, and I think he held it as long as he could. But I remember one time in particular, as a matter of fact, the first time he did it, was we were struggling through the song service, and all of a sudden, with the message of the song got a hold of Tony's heart, and he went, "Praise the Lord!" And I'm telling you, it woke up everybody in the church, and nobody knew exactly what to do after Tony shouted there. He didn't even know that he had interrupted anything because he just continued singing. And the next thing I know is I'm looking around, smiles start breaking out on people, smiles start breaking out on people's face. And the next thing, I mean, without me saying, come on, folks, they're singing louder than they were before with a smile on their face. And you say, why did that happen? Let us. You know what? No purpose, no person, not one person who is a member of a New Testament local church has a neutral influence on the service. You can affect, you will affect it one way or the other. And God says, let us worship God together. Let us draw nigh unto God. And in this passage of Scripture, I really missed this for many years. In verse number 19, he says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ." Do you know what God compares? God compares a church service to entering into the Holy of Holies. Entering into the Holy of Holies. Where, what does a Holy of Holies represent? The manifest presence of God. Where God would literally manifest His presence. We could not come face to face with God, but God would manifest Himself and in ways that we would know that we have met with God. I mean, sometimes it's mind-boggling, but how do we draw nigh to God? How do you draw nigh to someone that is everywhere? But I don't know that, but I know this, that all through the Word of God, there are times when God manifests Himself in a way that we knew we had met with God. Where God was able, where we know that we have met with God. And remember, on the day of Pentecost, He filled the house. He shook the structure. And we know. And God says, this is what we meet here to do, is to meet with God and to worship God. And we can have this promise, is that God will meet with us. You know, back in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel were wandering around in the wilderness and they carried this monstrosity of a tabernacle referred to as the tent of worship, the tent of testimony. And they would set that thing up on every Saturday, and they would worship God, and they would express their faith in God as a result of that. Can you imagine the work that they went through every time that they set it up, and all of the figures being there to remind us of that our God is with us? And that God would manifest Himself pillars of fire, smoke. We knew that God had been present. Can you imagine after one of the worship services that you've had, and now you're out there on the Sinai Peninsula, and you finished up, and now you're taking a walk, and you make your way up to the hillside, and there you are, and you're looking down on this awesome. this awesome sight of the tabernacle and people wandering around, and all of a sudden you look, and here comes somebody walking towards you, and it doesn't take you very long to look at the way that they're dressed and come to the realization is they're not an Israelite. And the fellow gets a little closer and standing there, and you realize because of his garb that he's a Moabite. And so this Moabite looks at you and says, he knows that you're an Israelite, and looks down there and he says, "What in the world is that?" He says, "Well, that's our tabernacle. That is where we meet with the true and the living God. That is where we express our worship to God." And the Moabite says, "Now wait a minute. You said the true and the living God? Exactly. Our God has ways of letting us know that He is with us. And He manifests His presence regularly to us. Well, we have worship services, but I would never describe ours as being the true and the living God. As a matter of fact, we make idols. You know, it says in Psalm 115 that they fashioned their idols, and then their idols fashioned them. He said, "You know, it would be okay if maybe I go to, I know I'm using the wrong terminology, but I believe I'd like to go to church with you. Be okay if I attended?" "Well, I'm sorry, you wouldn't be able to, because you would have to be, I guess, born again, an Israelite, if you're going to come and worship our God. Well, I can tell you this, if I could meet with a true and a living God, every time you set the tent up, I'd be there. Hey, what is that? What is that other little place there? That's the holy place. That's where we begin to prepare our hearts and wash of saying that we are getting our focus on God and preparing to worship God. Well, I'd love to be a part of that. Well, you'd have to actually be a Levite to do that. And he said, well, if I was a Levite, I would be there. What is that other smaller room where it looks like there's a little light emanating out from under? That's the Holy of Holies. That is where God, the manifest presence of God, resides. It is that reminder that He is constantly with us and cares for us. And we have intimate worship with our God. Well, that's where I would want to go if I was a Levite. Well, sorry, you wouldn't be able to do that even if you're a Levite. You'd have to be the high priest. And you would have to take a basin of blood with you. You only get to do it once a year. Well, I'd do it. But you know what? Listen, I know that we can skip right over this, but God says that every time that we meet together in His name, we have the wonderful presence now. God compares church assembling together to the act of entering into the Holy of Holies. He said, how should we do this? Boldly. We should come boldly. Why can we come boldly? Because of a new and a living way. Amen. The blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And it has ripped the partition in way, and we can come into the presence of God like no one ever has before. As a church, we can meet together, and we are to meet together, and we are to worship God. Now, you know what? What would happen if we did it together? If we prepared our hearts for worship, and that we all worshiped God together, would it make a difference in a service? Would it make a difference that when I showed up at church, I've already prepared my heart saying, God, I am going to give you my best. As a matter of fact, the first day of the week is the best. It you know what it was made for? Jesus. It's called the Lord's Day. It is for the particular purpose of saying, God, this is how much you're important to me. The very first day of the week, it is yours. It is yours. And I am going to recognize that, and God, I'm going to recognize it by worshiping you, saying this is so important. This is how much you are worth to me is that I am going to honor that day. It is made for Jesus. It's not made for sports. You know, it is made for Jesus, and every Sunday morning ought to find our place in our place. At church, worshiping God, and excuse me. And what would happen in a practical sense if we all decided to be like Tony when it's song service time? I'm going to sing as unto the Lord. I am going to give Him my best. Not this. That's not my favorite song at all. You know, if you looked at the little notation, that song was written in 1692. Well, big deal. We're doing it for God. What would happen if we all purposed, whether it's my favorite song or not? What would happen if we all decided, I am going to sing unto the Lord? If Jesus Christ was standing behind this pulpit and He's going to lead singing today, would it make a difference? In our song service, it would transform everything. Because if you know the Lord and you love the Lord, you would sing as unto the Lord. Because you're this important to me. This is how much you are worth to me. You know, it says when we all, the Bible tells us, and we'll get there and we'll actually finish up there, but it talks about a church service that that the whole church was having, and all of a sudden they have a couple of visitors come into their service. There's a lost person, and then there's a new convert. There's one that's an unbeliever and one that's unlearned. And it says they show up to your church service, and this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But it says they show up into your church service, and let's just turn there, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And this is an interesting passage of scripture that ought to get our attention. Verse number 23, it says this: if therefore the whole church be come together. I wonder what the universal churches do with that one. But it says, though the whole church, it means the congregation, and everybody's there. The whole church comes, it says this, the whole church be come together, 14. And so it says, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned, are unbelievers, will they not say, ye are mad? So if he showed up he got some visitors, and they show up in your church service, and everybody's babbling in tongues, do you know what they say when they leave? They're stark raving crazy. They are mad. You know, the Corinthians were into that kind of stuff. And when they met together, they didn't have to speak in tongues. They were always elbowing and volleying for position to bring attention to me. I got a psalm, I got a song, I've got a reading that I want to. And you know what? If somebody shows up in church and we're all, and it's all about us instead of all about God, people leave the service saying, I don't get it. I don't get it at all. Then he said, but here's a different attitude. Because then, in this same passage of Scripture, verse number 24, we're also referring to if the whole church meets together in verse 24, but all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one that is unlearned, he is convinced of all. He is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. He says, if we're not all volleying for what pleases me and focus on me, and we have the same two visitors come in the church, but everybody in the church is prophesying together. Let us. Now, we know that the New Testament word prophesy doesn't mean to foretell where there are prophecies, they will cease. But it is in there, but it just means proclaiming the Word of God. It clearly says that in the passage of chapter 14 and verse number 3, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. And so if we're all encouraging and building up and we're all prophesying together, now how in the world can you do that without it being chaotic? What if I said, okay, we're going to have another service, and here's what we're going to do. We're going to practice this. We're all going to prophesy together. Everybody get out there and get you a message together. We're going to meet in here, and you look over it for a little bit, and then we're going to count 1, 2, 3. Everybody preach together. And that would be just as chaotic, wouldn't it? But that's not what it's talking about. It says that when we prophesy, really what we're doing here is that we're speaking to men, and we are edifying them, we're building them up, we are exhorting them, and we are comforting them. How do you do that in a church service? How do we all prophesy together? All right, Sunday morning, and the preacher's preaching. Listen, don't do this to bring attention to yourself. But God says we can all preach this message together if we want to. You say, how can we edify and let somebody know that this is, and encourage them? Number one would be this: pay attention. I mean, number one is act like you're interested. Pay attention to what's going on. It is amazing what goes on in church services when we're supposed to be worshiping God. Everybody ought to have to stand up here once or twice a year and just see what's going on. I've been preaching before where I hear nail clippers going off. And it's disrupting. And I'm thinking to myself, about 10 clips ought to do it. But then, you know, you're trying to keep going, and when they're about at 14, you're thinking they're doing their toes now. I had a woman come in into church service, and on the second row, we're just now getting going. She takes a big purse, dumps it out on the thing, and starts organizing her purse. You know what? That's distracting from. That's not. Listen, the very fact we can influence other people by our attitude toward service, by this attitude of saying is, I'm going to work hard because this is the Word of God that's being preached. It's wonderful when there's a kind of interesting sermon or a little humor or something like this, but when it doesn't work out, listen, it's still the Word of God. And when I work harder to listen, it is a greater expression of my love toward God than when I'm being entertained by it. Because it is God's Word. You know what can help and how we can do all this together? And not to draw attention to yourself and not to be fake or phony. But I heard it all the way through this thing of people saying, Amen. That's right. Oh, that's good. What impact would that have on somebody else? This is important. This is, and they see you taking notes. Listen, we are edifying, we are exhorting people just by that. I'm always curious about, and I'm from way down south, and people tend to be more vocal down there, and I've put a couple of things, just tucked them back in my head. And so you can say amen, and we should. Because you know what that's saying when your preacher's preaching? That's truth. I agree. That means I'm with him on this. We're working together. But some people will get different variations of this. One guy, for some reason, I mean, we're way down south, instead of saying amen, he goes, well, ho! He only does the well on the first time, and then afterward it's ho. You know, it's not to draw attention to himself, but it is him joining in and let us do this together. Another guy, he goes, That's right. You know what? When we're doing this in genuine, God says it multiplies our effectiveness. That even visitors come in and they are convinced of all. You know, it's not just the preacher's job to convince people. It is let us do this together. What about singing? What about if we all do it together with all of our heart? Will it make a difference? Yeah. There was a guy in our church and they got saved, and we went to one of those big men's retreats, and there were 1,500 men on a concrete floor in a metal building singing at the top of their lungs. And at the end of it, Brian is a very withdrawn guy. He said, Pastor, I've never had an experience like that in my life. And I'm not talking about, he just said, Pastor, I have never seen anything quite like that. All of those men are singing at the top of their lungs. And he said, I sang as loud as I could, and I wasn't even inhibited because everybody else was doing that. You know what? He was convinced of all. Brian sings, but it's different when we all do that together. And when we're preaching, we ought to all do it together. There was one lady that in our church down in Houston, when she'd come in, her name was Emma. We call her Miss Emma. She was so prim and she was so proper. Miss Emma would come in every week, and she would come in, and she always had a hat, and oftentimes she had some net. In front of that, in the hat, she wore white gloves and carried a patent leather purse. And she would come in and she would sit down, and she'd take those gloves off and she'd set them on top of her purse. And then she'd fold her hands and I'd start preaching. And if you preach truth, Miss Emma would go, And then if you knocked it out of the ballpark, Ms. Eva would go, all right now. You know what? It made a difference. It made a difference when we all worship God together. Hey, will God show himself present? He did in that service. They fell down on their face, having been convinced of all, and said this, of a truth, God is in you. We met with God, not with just, hey, I mean, we're not talking about a song service here. We're not talking about getting people whipped up into an emotional frenzy. We're talking about people prophesying. We're talking about lifting up the Word of God and lifting up God himself through his Word. And he says, it convinced your visitors. A lost person got saved. A saved person took a step spiritually, and both of them looked and said, we met with God today. We met with God. Hey, come boldly into the Holy of Holies, but show up with your hearts prepared for church to worship God, to put him first, and to give him my best in the singing, in the offering. Hey, listen, the offering is us worshiping God. Give him the first fruits. Amen. Make it the first thing that you do. Give him, put him first and give him our best. All right, and then two more things and we'll get through here. So why do we go to church? We go to church to work. We come to church to worship God, and God honors it and will meet with us. And then So we worship God. Number two is verse number 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from pure water. And in verse 23 it says this: so let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. You know why we come to church? To worship God. You know why we come to church? To express our witness, to profess our faith in God. He said that. What are we to do? When we come to church, he says we're holding fast the profession of our faith without wavering. You know what? Every time you wake your family up, and you get ready to come to church, and you walk out and you get your Bibles and you get in the car and you drive to church. You know what you're saying to your family? I believe in God. We believe in God. I know this sounds oversimplified. But every time we get together and we have the attitude of Joshua, as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. Every time that we get together, get ready, is it always a pleasurable experience? No, because if you have preschool children and trying to get all of them ready on Sunday morning can make you mad enough to mug the Avon lady at times. I'm telling you, you get one of them ready and the other one is unready. The shoes that have been laying in the middle of the living room all week long, now one of them is gone and you couldn't find it with a good bird dog. And dads are especially encouraging during these times when they're sitting at the kitchen table drinking coffee saying, hurry up! We're going to be late. And I heard about one guy that after a certain period of time, he would go out and get in the car and honk the horn, just beep it every now and then. One day his wife came out and said, I got an idea. How about I honk the horn today and you go get the kids ready? Well, you know, I remember one time in particular, we were just about ready to get gone. And all of a sudden, I hear the commode flush. My kids are about this tall. I hear the commode flush, and I hear my daughter scream and my son laugh. And so I made it back to the toilet, and my daughter looks up and says, Dad, gotta flush my toy down the toilet. Get it for me, Dad. I mean, we're all looking at it. It is there. And I said, oh, no, no. I'm not going to get it. Your brother's going to get it when we get home. You know what you say, how was that worship service? Well, we weren't even talking with each other by the time we go to church. And so we get... We get to church, and you say, what'd you do? Stepped out of the car and opened the door for my wife, whom I was not speaking to. She stepped out, and on the other side of her, and I'm holding her hand, and then we each got to siblings, and we walked up to church, and as we're walking in, Pastor, how are you doing this morning? Wonderful. Doing wonderful. Hey, you know what? Getting your heart right to worship God, but just showing up says this. We believe in God. We're going to put God first, and we are going to serve God first. I'm thankful that God called me in the ministry, and I get to preach and tell people about Jesus. But you know what? The most important message that I've ever preached was not from behind a pulpit. It was the way I lived my life in front of my family. You know what? Don't you? This is a rhetorical question. It's a trick question, so don't answer it. Don't you love just sometimes getting in the Word of God and, you know, over there in the book of Hebrews and Noah preached righteousness for 120 years. Don't you like to just read his messages and say, man, I'm telling you, those messages. Well, no, you don't. Because not one of them is recorded. But he did proclaim righteousness for 120 years faithfully, to the point it made such an impact. It made such an impact in his family when it came time. And you say, well, things are different today. It's harder to raise kids. Well, I mean, the most wicked time in recorded history is referred to as the days of Noah. You know, Noah happened to be raising children during the days of Noah. But when it came time to take his family into the ark, they followed him. You say, how did he make such an impact? Well, how about this? Dad, now what is this? God told me to build an ark. And it's going to take decades. But every morning he would get his toolbox out, and he would go out and he'd start working on the ark, and they'd hear saws and they'd hear hammering and all. Do you think that you've got a monotonous job? How would you like to spend 75 years on slats? You know, it must have been a great day when when he got the ribs up, and I don't know how long that would take, but anyway, kids say, Dad, what are you going to do today? We're closing that baby in. Oh, yeah. Oh, man. We are. And all of a sudden, you hear the drill going, and every 4 foot, we drill a hole, we pitch it, we slime it, we peg it. I step off four more, and I do that. That was probably really fun for the first 20 years that you're doing that. And then, Dad, what are you going to do today? Dad, what are you going to do today? Slats? What do I do every day? I do slats. That's what I do. But you know what? Every time that those kids, I doubt that he had that kind of attitude, but every time those kids saw their dad get up, get his toolkit, walk out, and they hear the drill going, and they hear the mallet whacking and echoing, and it said without preaching a sermon at all, we believe in God. We believe in God. It is where we worship God, and it is our witness to God. You've probably heard this, but I mean, I've heard this on numerous occasions where a family that has been faithful to church, they're trying to reach their neighbors, they've been good neighbors, they witness to us when they can, and that there was one day that they got a bad sickness and they couldn't go, and it wasn't very long, and all of a sudden they get a knock on the door and the neighbor's there and said, is something wrong? And he said, what do you mean? We watch you go to church every Sunday, and we knew that if you aren't, and we noticed you didn't go today, and we knew it had to be something really serious. You know what that was? My witness. My witness. I mean, it is not the same as sharing the gospel with somebody, but I'm telling you, our collective witness makes a difference. And so, and then the last thing is this: why do we go to church? To worship God. Why do we go to church? It is our witness. It is our declaration of faith that we are putting God first, and we will, and that as a family we will And we will serve God. And listen, it's where we work. If you're going to be a man of God, and your life is going to count, and it's and your family is going to be obedient to God and learn from that, you're going to do it through a local church. It is God's plan to do for us to serve Him. It is where we work. Look with me, if you will, in verse number 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And he says, and much more, but exhorting one another, and much more as you see the day approaching. He said, you know, when you go to church, it's not about you. You go to church to consider others. You go to church to consider other people. And we're not just going to church to be like big Hoover vacuum cleaners to go in there, set up and suck up all the blessings. We go to church to be a blessing. He said, I want you to go to church not focusing on yourself. I want you to go to church focusing on other people. I got saved in a very good church. They were faithful soul winners. Thank God. It's the reason I am saved today. My preacher could preach the paint off of the walls. He would almost without exception. He got saved in his 40s. Was a foreman on the docks, and was a vile, wicked man. But his daughters told me, he said, when he got saved, our dad was never the same again. He would go out into our little garage, had a light bulb hanging from the ceiling. He said he would stay out there till the wee hours of the morning, reading his Bible and memorizing scripture. He would, without exception, usually quote an entire chapter, but without exception, he would quote verbatim 100 scriptures. But I don't remember one message that he preached. I can't recall the details. He's a great preacher. But I'll tell you what I do remember. I remember when I got saved and they put me, and I was thought I'd gone to a different planet in an independent Baptist church, and they put me up front to get the folks. Brother Richard got saved. Let's give him the right hand of Christian fellowship. People lined up and they're shaking my hand, they're hugging my neck. And Grandma Starks, she comes shuffling up to me, and she wasn't content to give me the right hand of Christian fellowship. She locked me up. I'm telling you, she got me a bear hug, and she said, "You did it, you did it, you got saved." And I said, "Yes, ma'am." And she said, "Now get your hair cut." That was in the 70s, and my hair was down on my shoulders. You say, I bet you got offended and didn't go to church. Not at all. I got my hair cut. I got it cut right up off my shoulders. She was there to meet me in the foyer. And when I came in, she said, "You did it. You got your hair cut." I said, "Yes, ma'am." I was so proud. "Now let's get some more cut off and everything." You know, you say, "Boy, I'm telling you, that would be offensive to somebody." No, it's provoking. It is provoking to good work. You know what else I remember? I remember when God started dealing with me about preaching. And I didn't know what to do. But I just know this. Every time a missionary would come to church, I'd sit on the edge of my seat, and my heart would pound in my chest, and I would think to myself, could there be anything better to do with your life than to go to places and share the gospel with people that are going to live, grow up, and die and never hear a clear-cut presentation of the gospel? But I knew good and well that was ridiculous for me, because I came from such a weird family and we were so awkward socially. I didn't even have a date in high school until I think it was my second year as a senior that I got up enough courage to try to ask her. It wasn't that I didn't like girls. They just scared the living daylights out of me. And I couldn't talk with them. I would sound like Porky Pig. To be that backwards and that bashful, I knew good and well there is no absolute way that I could ever stand up in front of people. But there was something in my heart that wouldn't let go. And I just saw people going to the altar all the time in our church. And so I knew they were praying, so I just went and prayed. And I was praying this: God, I like to be a preacher, but you got to tell me, I don't know how to be one. I remember a young man by the name of Lynn Curtis who walked up to the altar, knelt down beside me, put his arm around me and said, "Brother Richard, I've been watching you." And he said, "I noticed you go to the altar every service." He didn't have a great bedside manner. He said, "Why do you come forward all the time?" I said, "Well, I'm asking God to call me to preach." He said, "You want to be a preacher?" I said, "More than anything." He said, "Then be one. Quit coming. Surrender your life." He explained to me. You know what? I remember those. I remember my preacher on Wednesday night. He'd do this every time, this group right over here. He'd stand up and he would say on Wednesday night, he'd conclude the service saying, "Who's going on visitation? Raise your hand." So people would raise their hand. Then he would say, "Hold it up there. Just hold it up here. Let's pray now." And so he would say, "Lord, you see their hands. And you know that they want to go, but it's hard to go when you help them, Lord, to do what they want to do." And so I thought, man, he got him. I'm telling you, who's not going to go after God sees your hand and the preacher prays over it? But then he wasn't content for that, because I remember one Wednesday night, instead of saying, "Put your hands up," he called me Rich. I sat right back there and he said, "Rich, what are you doing tomorrow night?" I said, "Nothing." He said, "Do you want to go visiting with me? You want to be my partner?" I said, "Yes." And I mean, I'm only a couple of weeks old in the Lord. He said, "Do you want to go visiting with me?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "What is visited?" I just do this. If I got time to spend with my preacher, I'd do it, whatever you called it. He said, "It's where we go tell people about Jesus." I am so thankful that those people invested in our lives. Hey, consider one another. When you come to church, come to be a blessing. When you come to church and when we assemble together for the work of God, listen, invite somebody to come with you to visitation and encourage someone. And even it says that we are to do what? To encourage, to provoke unto good works. And what happens when we do that, together? Why do we go to church? We go to church to worship God. It is God's purpose. Why do we go? It is our witness to God. It is our expression of faith to God. And it is where God intends for us to work and to be a part of the things that He has commanded us to do as a church. Fellas, there is nothing better that you could do for your family and your church than to be the kind of leader that you need to be and to take these things seriously where God says, let us, and to neglect it. He says, do not forsake. He means don't let something for the sake of this to go. I heard this story. This is silly, but anyway, I heard this story about a young man. And how are we to do it? Together. But about a young man that had fallen in love, but he and his girlfriend were going to be separated for a full year, and so he determined that he was going to write her a love letter every day of the year till she got back, and he did it faithfully. And you know what happened? She married the mailman because she got to know him so much better than this. You say, what is your point? There are some things that you just have to be there. You know what I'm saying? Church is one of them. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves. If I believed you could stay at home and listen to some preacher on television or turn to a radio station and call it church and that God would honor it, I'd quit what I'm doing in a skinny minute. But you can't, because God says, let us. And fellows, you're the key. You are the key. That's right. That's right. And it is what God says, listen, lead your family in this. Not just take them to church. Assemble with your church. Get involved and have a part. And what will happen? Only God knows what can happen when we do this together. Father, thank you again for the day that you've given us. There's a simplicity of the Word of God.